This is Stand to Reason's hashtag STR Ask podcast. Wow, I'm already stumbling and we're only 5 seconds into this.
I was just thinking, boy, Amy's so smooth. The way she gets in here, she's so good at this. And all of a sudden, kaboom.
Well, I'm Amy Hall. And I'm human. And this is Greg Kokel. And we are here to answer your questions that you send to us on Twitter. And Greg, earlier when we were chatting, you were saying how you hear questions on here that nobody's ever thought to ask before.
That's
thoughtful
right.
Questions and interesting questions.
That's great.
And so I have another one now. This one, it might be a new one. And so I'm interested in hearing how you respond to this.
Okay.
This one comes from Alice. Do you know of any good in-depth responses to the idea that since the universe is energy, we are all the same thing, energy, and we can influence our life and other people by having good energy and sending good vibes? And before you even answer this, Greg, it's funny, but I've been talking to a bunch of people recently, and this has come up. This is a really common idea in our society right now, this idea of sending out energy to people when they're upset or something's wrong. This is a very common thing, so I'm interested to hear your thoughts on this.
Well, if I were able to send out energy, like I would love to do it to my iPhone when it's out of power. You know, it's a curious. This is a fair question. I'm glad it was asked. I'm trying to take the issue seriously, and it's hard for me to do it. All right, okay. So let me just go through the steps here. The universe isn't energy. It is mass and energy. It's matter and energy. Now, there is a correlation between the two, and that's what Einstein worked out, E equal MC squared, blah, blah, blah. So there is this, you know, conversion ratio. But just because there's a conversion, this is like saying water can be in liquid form and in vapor form. Therefore, all water is vapor. And we don't drink liquid water. We just breathe the vapor. Well, no, of course we drink liquid water. There's a conversion relationship between matter and energy that's captured in that equation. But just because that, it doesn't mean that the universe is energy. Okay, first off. Secondly, energy in the universe is heat. It is just moving molecules. It isn't a force, a spiritual force that we can gather up and propel into a new direction. If we could do that, I could power up my car, I could power up my computer just by shooting some energy at it. This is a total misconception. It's the confusion of language that people, especially New Age types or people who are open to that kind of thing, take advantage of or trade on. We're all energy, so I have my energy. There's an equivocation. The energy in the universe and the energy I have are not the same kind of things. We are talking about something else when we talk about our energy. We are talking about a spiritual capability. The energy in the universe is not spiritual, it's physical. And that's part of the point. There's this conversion ratio between these two physical things. But when we talk about my energy, then we're talking about something in an entirely different category of thing, all right? It's not physics when we start talking that way. And what's good energy? Where do you get the category of good and evil? Where does one get that when they talk about sending good energy or vibes? I mean, I'm surprised they're still using that word. That's from the 60s, you know. Grooving in the grass is a gas, man. I got the vibes. Well, I'm saying it like this because this way of putting it is just simply lingo. That's why I'm saying it like this. It's just lingo. That's all. I'm going to send some grooviness towards you. Why don't we say that? It has just as much meaning. Now, you can have good thoughts about a person if that's what you mean by good vibes, but why would I think that my thoughts that I'm calling my vibes are vibrating away from me into somebody else's life? So it vibrates them in a good way? What does that mean, good? That means they feel better? You see all the ambiguity here? It's just kind of a way that people talk so that it sounds like something significant is going on that reflects a certain view of reality, but these words don't mean hardly anything except for expressing emotive qualities. That's all. I'm not at all dismissive of the question or the questioner. I am rather responding excuse me, to what some people think is so profound in pointing out this, the emperor has no clothes. There's nothing profound here. And if you're jumping from the universe's energy to your personal energy, you're talking about two entirely different things, even though you're using the same word. It's equivocation.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing wrong with talking about our spiritual energy as energy, but don't mix it up with E equal MC squared.
I think you're right, Greg, about they're thinking of it as a kind of force. They're not thinking of it as a material
substance.
Reality.
Yeah.
I think people just, they want something spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
And for some reason, this has become acceptable, whether it's because of Star Wars or leftover New Age things or whatever it is. But it's a way of bringing some meaning and almost a personal nature into the universe. Because people will always talk about, oh, I'm sending this out to the universe, or the universe wanted this, or the universe wanted that. They're always trying to personify the universe, because we all know deep down that there is a person behind the universe.
Great point.
But if you're going to reject God, then you have to make something else the personal thing. And we've talked about this recently with astrology and the idea that the sun and the moon and the stars are doing certain things in your life, because people are looking for that meaning that only comes from a person behind the universe.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a way of doing that. So I don't know if this came up in conversation, how you would bring up those things, but it might be an interesting way to go. Like, do you think that the universe is personal?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think the universe is a, you know, just have them think about it, because I think people probably just haven't thought very much
mm-hmm.
about it.
Well, my first impulse, Amy, is to ask for clarification. So when you say the universe is all energy, what do you mean? Well, clearly that's not even from physics perspective accurate. You know, equal MC squared, that means there's a conversion relationship, but it doesn't mean everything's energy. So that's, I mean, you get off on the wrong foot right off. How is physical energy the same as spiritual energy? That sounds like what you're talking about, spiritual energy. And by the way, what makes it good? I'm confused about that. What is good about the vibes you're sending? You know, so these are clarification questions. So in a certain sense, navigating this is easy because there's so much confusion in the words. And the minute you start asking questions about the meaning of the words, you're going to get, I suspect, more confusion. So that will allow you to ask more questions about that confusion. And it reminds me of a discussion I had with a waitress in Seattle about a year and a half ago. Let's see. I'm thinking maybe 2 years ago now. And she said, the universe takes care of me. And I said, what is that? Is the universe a person? I was just curious. I didn't know what she really meant. I know where it was coming from somewhat, but I want to clarify. No, the universe isn't a person. Well, then how can the universe take care of you? God takes care of me. Oh, okay, good. So God takes care of you, not the universe. Well, God is the universe. Now I'm back to the question of clarification. Well, how could God be the universe? And, you know, back and forth, back and forth. Now, it turned out I never got any resolution to this. She never was able to make sense. It was a friendly conversation, and I was just asking our basic Columbo question, the first one, what do you mean by that? And then she went away, and a little while later she came back to my table, and she said, you know, nobody's ever asked me questions like that about my view. And she said, it got me thinking. And I said, I was on my way to church. It was a Sunday morning, and I had done conference on Friday night and Saturday, and now I was going to go teach at a church before I went over to SeaTac, you know, to head home. And I said, well, she said, it got you thinking. It got me thinking. And I said, well, if I had more time, I could ask you more questions, and you could do some more thinking. That's the way I ended the conversation. I did leave her with a copy of the story of reality, which she's very happy to get. So something I could leave behind there for her to think about. But notice, though, all I did is I did not accept the incoherent language as like, oh, yeah, I get it. That makes sense, because it doesn't make sense. Doesn't mean we have to be rude or unkind. I am being direct here as I talk about it because I don't want people to be confused. If I were talking to an individual who held that, I'd navigate a little bit more gently. Mm-hmm. But the point is, this is not coherent.
I think when something like this comes up for me, what I like to do is think about there's a need here. She's expressing a need here that is not actually being fulfilled in the way that she wants it to. And I always like to bring that out because we have the answer for that. Mm-hmm. So what I will say is, you know, that's really interesting. I really want to hear more about what you think about this, because I think there's actually a personal God. So I don't really understand how you make sense of how you see the universe or what you expect from it. And don't you think, you know, as the conversation goes on, don't you think it would be better to have like an actual person who hears you and loves you? And, you know, you can always bring it back to how Christianity is actually the thing she's looking for.
Mm-hmm. My variation of that would be, and this is interesting because it really hits two different notes. Don't you think it would be better that what you mean is, I think, more satisfying, and that speaks to the existential. But I'm going to speak to the mind, and I'm going to say, don't you think that makes more sense? I mean, both of them fit together. There are two sides of the same coin in this regard. Our understanding that God is the person behind the universe not only makes more sense of the language or the awareness that something else is going on, but it also meets the existential need better. It's not just a force. It's not just a power out there. It's someone who cares for you who actually is good.
Mm-hmm. So once you establish that what she is doing and seeking is not fulfilling what she thinks she's fulfilling, then you can move on to that. So, All right, let's go on to another question now.
All right.
Here's a question from Sustained by Faith 7. 1 Timothy 7 says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." Has this or could this be used to argue against learning about other beliefs to do apologetics? And how would you respond?
Well, I have to go to the text right now. It's 1 Timothy 7. 7? That sounds like a chapter. 1 Timothy's not that long.
Oh, you're right.
Sorry. Hate to rain on your
parade. I usually check these ahead of time.
Hate to rain on your parade.
I think it's in the first couple chapters.
Okay, 7:2, no, 3:7.
It's chapter 1.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Go back there. Really? As well, here's what this is talking about. No, I don't think that's it.
Verse 4 begins this discussion. So
chapter 4,
I can
verse
find
7.
Where it is later. Chapter 1. Oh,
but
you found it?
Verse 7 in chapter 4 says, "Have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women." Wow, that's sexist. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, what Paul says just before that, by the way, and he's talking in chapter 4 that the end times, many will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And then he talks about that a little bit. And advocating of abstaining from food that God created to gracefully share by those who believe and know the truth, blah, blah, blah. He said, this is nonsense. This isn't going to help you. Everything created by God is good, okay? So in pointing these things out, you'll be a good servant, he says to Timothy, constantly nourished on the words of faith and the sound doctrine. So he's contrasting this nonsense ideas with the sound doctrine that come from Scripture so that the faith is nourished. Again, by contrast, next verse, but don't have anything to do with the worldly fables fit only for old women, okay? I guess he means like the gossiping people telling tales, whatever. And he's referring back to the nonsense he describes in the first couple of verses there. Okay? So I don't have – and then he says, pursue godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And the famous passage here, bodily discipline is of little profit. But godliness means a great gain, for it holds a promise not only for the present age, but the age to come. So when you take this pericope, this section of teaching, so to speak, in its entirety, I don't think there's any way to be tempted to read verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women, as an exhortation not to be involved in apologetics, or at least the kind where you learn other people's views and you try to refute them. I don't see that anywhere in this passage. I don't see that sense. So I think the way the question was worded, can this be taken or something to that effect, my answer is no, I don't see how it can be taken in that way.
Mm-hmm. I'm looking at the first chapter where this first comes up in verse actually 3 or 4. So I think this gives an idea of where he's going with this. So he says he wants him to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so now we get to the crux of this thing, and that is the people were – and you see this throughout the New Testament. They were adding these other things in that you have to do rather than just have faith in Christ. And so that is his main concern here, that people were listening to this and moving away from simply faith in Christ and going into these other things that had to be done or avoided or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
That did not apply to them. And so
– and served no good purpose. It wasn't able to accomplish what they say. Abstain from foods, you know, mortify the flesh. People talks about the same thing in Colossians. And these were characteristic of some Gnostic impulses that were in play in the first century and became full-blown in the second century. Some might know that Gnosticism was a view that there was this radical distinction between the physical realm and the spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm was good, the physical realm was bad. And one response to that was to say, well, it's with this radical distinction, I could do whatever I want, live profligate, a profligate life, and that doesn't affect the spiritual. So that they went one direction. The other one was to say, you deny yourself all these things and you have to live this ascetic life so you don't give pleasure to the flesh is the way they would characterize it, and that is the physical self, and that's the way to spirituality. And and Paul, at least in this particular case, in this book, is making reference to something like that. He says, you self-flagellate in all these different ways. That's not going to help you. It doesn't do anything. It's not the root. Mm-hmm. Christ is the root. Faith in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you know. So
he's contrasting training yourself for godliness versus getting into all these other things that are unuseful to you.
And, unrelated to godliness, right?
Right. So that, of course, has nothing to do with learning about somebody else's beliefs and refuting them. And we see, you know, how this very book, this very part is refuting the beliefs that people have. And so obviously it was important for him to know about it so he mm-hmm. could understand it and speak out against it. Much of the New Testament is speaking out against where people have gone wrong in what they believe. I mean, even in Acts 17, you see Paul has knowledge of what their spiritual views are. And so I don't think this is speaking about that.
Mm-hmm.
So hopefully that will clear that up. All right. Let's do one more.
By the way, it's interesting that the question came from someone named Sustained by Faith, which in a certain sense is the theme, the antidote to these crazy discussions about things that don't matter.
Mm-hmm. All right. Let's sneak one more in here from Will Black. Do you think the biblical model of 6 days work, 1 day rest is a better model than the American work week?
No, I think God was wrong on that one. Well, the American work week is 5 and 2. I mean, taken at kind of face value, I don't keep in mind that – I mean, I've never – this is another one of those questions I never heard from before, so I'm just kind of like off the top of my head. So what the Hebrew – pattern was in the law was to have a day off. this wasn't part of the pattern before that. And the reason is, I mean, part of it is because they lived in an agrarian society. It was farming and cattle and sheep and things like that. And the farm doesn't take a day off. Those who are involved in farming know what I'm talking about. You don't get a day off. The cows need to be milked every day, kind of thing. So it's given that environment, what God was saying is, here's a day of rest. You rest from work, but you don't just rest from work, you rest for the Lord. So there's a time where there's spiritual rejuvenation that's taking place, and God provided mechanisms for that in the Jewish law. Here's what you do, and you have Shabbat, the Sabbath, and it's accomplished in a certain way to set that day apart and make it special. So God is extending a day of rest in a culture that did not have a day of rest. And I suspect it's a day, not two, because you could manage one day away from the farm much more easily than you could a whole weekend. We have a work week that, by the way, it's nothing official. It's just the way our time is somewhat proportioned. When I was a kid, you had a hard time finding a store that was open on Sundays, because people closed up on Sundays, like what's that fast food place, the chicken place?
Chick-fil-A,
yeah. I used to call it Chick-fil-A. For some reason, I had that in my mind, and I kept saying it, and the youth group that I was talking to kept snickering. I couldn't figure out why they were laughing. What's wrong with Chick-fil-A? Anyway, so Chick-fil-A takes Sundays off, you know. It's nice gesture, whatever. But that was a pattern in our culture, but Saturday things were open usually. Now we have kind of an unofficial work week of Monday through Friday, but I mean many people don't observe that because it's just not convenient, or their work requires them to spend more time. I don't have days off in that sense. I did actually take the last weekend off, no standard reason hours, but you know, there's flexibility there. That's not officially required. But it is set up that way to have more rest, or at least more recreational time, which is valuable to Americans. So, and it also does abet the spiritual interests of many on Sundays if you're not going to soccer. So that's also in the mix in some ways. So I don't have any problem with a 5-day work week. I don't think it's contrary to God. I think if it's a good thing to have one day off, maybe it's better to have 2 days off. You know, why not? If your cultural circumstances can live with that. It's not official anyway. We're not obliged to not work on Saturday and Sunday. Some people don't. Some people do.
Well, I don't know about you, but I know I have tons of work to do on Saturday that have nothing to do with my job. And so I think it's a mistake even to assume that we're not working on Saturday, because most people I know, that's when they're getting everything done for their homes and their families. And so I actually have always – it's funny you said that, because I've always considered that I am working 6 days a week, even if it's not for pay. That sixth day, there's always things I need to do. So and just to clarify, Greg, I know you know this, but it wasn't – that God was setting this up this week according to, you know, he sets up this pattern in Genesis. You know, he worked 6 days and then rests the seventh day. And so it wasn't just because this is because they have farms and they can only take one day off. It was based on that idea. But I think what you're saying is true, Greg, that it, especially in that society, you couldn't take a total rest for more than one day. But I don't think anybody usually does that. I don't know if there's anybody out there that can take 2 days of rest off every week. My hat's off to you.
The last time I had a really huge, thoroughgoing day of rest is when I arrived back from Uganda a couple of years ago, and I was really sick. And so I just laid on the couch and did absolutely nothing but breathe. and sleep when it overcame me. And in a way, it was kind of nice because I had no obligation. I put no pressure on myself to do anything. It wasn't like I was thinking, oh, I got to do this, that, and the other thing. I better get up and do it. I thought, I'm not doing anything. I'm sick. And so I had respite. That was kind of sweet.
Well, I think God knew what he was doing when he when he asked people to take a day of rest every week. Well, Greg, we're going to take a rest from this show now because we're done.
Nice transition. So smooth. Smoother than your opening, as I...
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you, everyone. Thank you for hanging with us for an extra 5 minutes, and thanks for sending your questions. And we're always looking for good, interesting questions, so send those on Twitter with the hashtag STRAsk. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.